Have your Psalters out. If you turn with me back to page 46, we're starting Lord's Day 34, which is really the catechism study of the law of God. And we're not going to go through all of this, right? Because it wants us to read like all the commandments. We're not going to do that because we're not looking at all the commandments tonight. So I will just lead us in the first commandment, and then we will turn to number 93, question and answer 93. So, Lord's Day 34, what does the Lord say in his law? And then we'll just do the first commandment. God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And then turning to number 93, or question and answer 93, how are these commandments divided? Into two tables. The first as four commandments, teaching us what our relation to God should be. The second has six commandments, teaching us what we owe our neighbor. And then we will stop there, because we're not going to actually get into the first commandment this evening. So we'll finish that up, Lord willing, next Sunday. But if you turn with me again to our scripture reading, which is Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting at verse 11. Deuteronomy 30 at verse 11. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father, again, having read your holy, infallible, and inspired word, and as we, Lord, as we delve into this difficult discussion, to understand how the law and the gospel are together, how they work together. Father, you know my needs better than anyone, and so I pray that you'd be with my mouth, that you'd bring together my thoughts and words that are in some way that you would give to each one here present exactly the portion it is that they need to be strengthened, to be encouraged. And Father, we pray too for those that do not yet know you as Lord, God, and Savior. Have mercy. Open their hearts and turn them while there is yet time. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. So tonight, we're starting our study, and I wanted to, again, a couple of weeks ago, before I left, I did kind of a preface of why we wanted to get into the Ten Commandments, but tonight I wanted to preface by taking a few minutes before we just jump right into the Ten Commandments, because I think we have a habit, you know, we read them every Sunday morning, we think we know what the commandments are all about. But the more I study them, the more that I see that I personally don't know a lot about the Ten Commandments. I don't think I have any kind of deep knowledge that I can just shoot it out to you and tell you this is what it's all about. What I wanted to do is to spend a few minutes looking at the place of the Ten Commandments in the life of Israel. And the reason I wanted to do that is because there's an old adage, you know, the idea of the adage being that if you're going to know where you are, you have to first know where you've been. And in some way, the Old Testament Israelites, where they were in relation to the law, we have to understand that a little bit so we can actually even understand the gospel better. So what was the importance of the Ten Commandments to the Israelites? How did the Ten Commandments function in the life of Israel? And first of all, we need to understand a couple of different things. First of all, they were only part of God's law. Today, they've counted up, right, and it's well known in the Jewish synagogues. You ask them how many commandments, precepts, testimonies, statutes, etc. there are, they'll tell you exactly, 613. So there's 613. They've counted them all up, and the rabbis have gone over it countless times over the last couple thousand years, and it's 613 commandments, laws, statutes, etc. But what makes the Ten Commandments special? Well, the second thing is that they were never known to the people of Israel as the Ten Commandments. Never. Even to this day. They were known as the Ten Words. They were known as the Ten Words, and they were also known as the Testimony. But what makes this particular part of the law so special in the life of Israel? God himself spoke these Ten Words out of the fire on Mount Sinai to all the Israelites. This is the only portion of the law that they received from the mouth of God himself. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting at verse 11. Then you came near, and you stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. It almost sounds, from a physical description, as if this was a volcanic mountain that they were standing in front. That this mountain was literally on fire, and there was smoke everywhere and darkness everywhere. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You heard only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Words, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. So there's two things about the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, that stand out. Number one, they were spoken by the voice of God to all of Israel, right? Because all the other statutes, laws, and precepts came to Israel through Moses. God spoke to Moses, and then Moses delivered them to the children of Israel. But this portion, the Ten Words, these words were given to Israel by God to the whole congregation. Secondly, these words were also inscribed in stone by his finger. No other part of the law was inscribed by his finger, right? He commanded, he wrote them with his own finger on the tablets of stone. He commanded Moses that these two tablets be placed in the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony. In Exodus 25, we read this, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the Ark, and in the Ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the Ark of the Testimony. About everything I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." Excuse me. Very interesting, very powerful. In Exodus 25, God begins to instruct Moses on how to build the tabernacle. And the first thing he tells him is about the mercy seat. And of course, the mercy seat, brothers and sisters, we know, the mercy seat's actually the covering. It's what covered the ark. The ark was just a small box, and in that box were the Ten Commandments. And then the mercy seat sat on top of it, and the cherubim were on top of that. And that's the first thing he tells him that we're going to build. And the reason is that that one piece of furniture would go in the most holy place. Nothing else goes in the most holy place, only the Ark of the Covenant. And so basically, he tells them the Ark of the Covenant goes first, and then the whole other, and then he begins to describe the rest of the tabernacle. Why? Because the whole tabernacle is being built around the mercy seat. The mercy seat is the key thing. It's the number one thing. It's the most important thing in the whole life of Israel. And the Ten Commandments are there. When did God give Moses the two tablets of testimony? Well, what happened is God spoke out of the fire, and then he called Moses to go up on top of the mountain, and Moses went up for 40 days. And when he came back down, he had these tables. It tells us in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, "And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." Now, I'm just going to throw this in. This was not part of my original thing, but I have been thinking about it. You know, because I think there's many things, and we're going to say a few things, but one of the things that kind of hits me is that why does God write this part of it with his finger in stone? And I find that to be somewhat inspirational. And I say that as a sinner. Because if God can write his word into stone, then I sense that he's also saying to me that he can write his word into my heart. And I sense that that's part of the message. And I just wanted to throw that out there, and you can throw it around and ask the Spirit of God for the truth of that. So he wrote it with the finger, his own finger. And so the summary thus far is that the 10 words are the words which God himself spoke out of the fire to all of Israel. When Moses went up into the mountain for 40 days, God inscribed these 10 words on two tablets of stone called the tablets of testimony. This is the next thing we're going to be looking at. These tablets of testimony were so special that they were kept in the most holy place of the tabernacle of God in the Ark of the Covenant, which is also called the Ark of the Testimony. Again and again, it's called the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Testimony. It's also called the Tabernacle of the Testimony. Why were these 10 words written on these tablets of stone, why were they called testimony? Tablets of testimony. And the word for testimony, brothers and sisters, is eidot. And the root word is eid. And it means witness. It means witness. So these 10 words were a witness to what God had done and was doing for his children, Israel. And I sense that this witness is something that we're reading about here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting at verse 7, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.' Then you came near, and you stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness." And by the way, I've been just kind of thinking, because that phrase gets repeated several times. Darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. Why is that? What's the impression? And I think that it goes back to Genesis chapter 1, that before God spoke, there was darkness, emptiness, and the waters. And then he spoke into the darkness. There you came, then you came and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the 10 words. And he spoke, and he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So think about what's happening here. Here's a people, a whole probably close to 2 million people gathered around this mountain. And they're gathered in a very particular way. There's boundaries by which they cannot pass, and they're afraid. They're afraid. If you read into Exodus and in Deuteronomy, you'll find out the people were trembling and they were afraid because the noise, it was so loud, and the trumpet blast, and the fire, and the darkness, and it was just a completely fearsome thing. But he gathered them in this, according to the boundaries, at the foot of the mountain. And then God began to speak. And you think about that for a moment. Because the Word of God describes the Father as being Spirit. So the eternal, infinite God, who dwells in a place outside this physical world, and including the whole physical universe, he's somehow just on the other side of it. He who inhabits this infinite eternity, this God who created the billions of galaxies, this God who created the heavens and this earth, this God who spoke and brought forth life. No one else has ever brought forth life anywhere. No one has any idea how to bring forth life. This God who spoke us into existence spoke out of the fire that day, a real voice to a real people. I believe the testimony is simple, that God is saying that I have come to dwell with men, that I have come to dwell with you. That's the testimony. The testimony is that somehow this law opens the door so that God's people, a sinful people, a broken people, can come into a relationship with him. That had not been done in such a way ever before. And we sense this, right? He declared that this holy God, who is infinitely great and awesome, came down and spoke in the hearing of the whole people. And he declared that he desired to be in an ongoing relationship with these people. And these 10 words in some way express the heart and the soul of that relationship. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I think that Moses just says this in such an amazing way. For this commandment, which I command you this day, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Do you know how many ages of this earth people have been looking for the key, the secret of life? Do you know how many thousands and tens of thousands of people have gone across the sea and gone into the mountains? Do you know how many people have left the comforts of this earth to go sit on a mountain to sit with some Maharishi that's going to teach them the way of life and the secret of life? And God says it's not out there. It's right here. It's in your own hearing. It's in your own heart and mind. The word is very near you. in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. See, I have set or given before you this day, today, life and good, death and evil. Very interesting words to me. Life and good, death and evil. The law has both of them. And that's very interesting, isn't it? Because if you think about what happened in the garden, we think there were two trees. Maybe it was one. I don't know. There's a tree of life, and there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's life, and there's death. God says, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Somehow, the law of God is bringing us back to that place. One of the remarkable things about the tablets of testimony is that they were kept in this ark of testimony in the most holy place. Now, understand, brothers and sisters, because we're not going to go through that right now, and probably not at all, but the tabernacle was centrally located, right? When they would set up camp, the tabernacle would be set up first, and then they each had a place all the way around it, right? All the tribes would have a place all the way around. They'd be set up, and so the tabernacle was right at the very center. And at the center, or at the heart of the tabernacle, is the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm going to repeat this, but in Exodus 25, what God had said to Moses, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the Ark, and in the Ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything that I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. The mercy seat was the cover, and on this mercy seat we find these cherubim. And the thing is about the cherubim's a pretty rare thing. It's quite rare, in fact. Cherubim just don't show up anywhere. In fact, before here, the only place that the cherubim show up is in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, the first time we hear about the cherubim is when God is removing them from his garden. And we'll just give the garden a different name. He's removing them from his sanctuary because they can't be there anymore, because they won't listen to him. They won't hear him. And so he needs to drive them out. And it tells us in Genesis 3, verse 24, so he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east side of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. When Adam and Eve sinned, their relationship with God was ruptured in such a way that, I might be wrong about this, I think it's the prophet Haggai, but one of the prophets talks about the holiness of God and how holy, and his eyes literally cannot set themselves upon sin, right? Sin cannot dwell with him. And now these two foul people that he created to be in his own image have desecrated the sanctuary. They have desecrated his holiness. And actually, to save them, he has to drive them out. So he drives them out, and it's the cherubim that guard the way to the tree of life. But now we see these cherubim reappearing. But something's different. There's no flaming sword. And there's a message there. And the message is that God is opening up the way to eternal life again. And it's his law that sets before them life and good. And it's the same law that sets before them bad, evil, and death. They're both there. But God is opening up the way to having a real, living relationship. So, brothers and sisters, is it possible that the 10 words were to be a tree of life to God's covenant people? Because obviously, when we go to the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ himself, whenever people come to him and they ask the question, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? He always points them where? He points them to the law of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and live, he says. So Jesus Christ himself has the greatest respect and honor for the law of God. And so that tells us that when we look at the 10 words, that there's something more there than what some of us have seen. I prefaced this sermon a couple of weeks ago when I said myself that, you know, I sense that, you know, Martin Luther says it a lot better. But Luther said at a certain point he came to the knowledge of his sin and he saw the law of God and he hated it. He hated it. He despised it because all he saw was death. But it has to be more. The law of God itself has to not just encapsulate death, but it also encapsulates life. In Romans 10, verse 4, we read this, for Christ is the end. That is, and the Greek word is telos, which means fulfillment, the purpose. He's the fulfillment of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. The whole law existed to point to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen to this. He who believes in him is not condemned. That's life, and that's goodness. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The law of God said, do this and live. He who does not do all the things which are written in the book of the law is cursed. The Word of God tells us exactly the same thing about our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall live. If you do not believe, you are already condemned. You're already living in condemnation. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Jesus, as the fulfillment of the law, is set before us as life and good, or to those who do not believe, death and evil. I hope and pray that as we get into the Ten Commandments next week, we're going to start looking at the context which the commandments come to us, right? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of land. That's part of the commands. That's part of the 10 words. And we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at that because that's such a key thing. That we are delivered first. We are saved first. And then God calls us to obedience. Because it's impossible that we could ever do the law without being saved first. It's impossible that we could ever do good without being saved first. It's impossible that we could ever please God without God already being in us and in our lives. Amen.